My name is Blair, and I am here to deliver Hebrews to you. It's a wonderful privilege to be here. My wife and I used to come to this church, and it was a great delight for us. And it's great for us to be back again to see so many familiar faces and a number of new faces as well. God is gracious, and he continues to work amongst us in all different ways. And we can definitely see that here at Terry Hills. Before I get started, why don't I just pray and ask for God to be amongst us as we hear his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak so clearly to us. Help us to hear your word, to understand it and what it means for ourselves, our lives, our church, so that we can be your faithful servants, so that we can have purpose to our lives where we seek to worship you with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not that long ago, I watched a movie called Hector and the Search for Happiness. Don't know if anyone else has seen that movie. No. Oh. Well, it's a pretty good movie. I'd recommend it to you. It's about this quirky psychiatrist who goes on a journey because he's got this humdrum life. He wants to find greater meaning, happiness. And he goes on a number of different adventures, and each adventure he arrives at a new lesson for life. By the end of the movie, there's a list of 21 lessons about happiness. Now, I could give you that list, but I'm just going to mention a couple of those. On number 18, he says that the sun and the sea makes everybody happy. Now, as people who live pretty close to the northern beaches, if not on it, then I'm sure we all know something about what that is about. Living on the northern beaches is about living a happy life, enjoying the sun and the sea. Yet, I wonder, would we be willing to say that the purpose of life is happiness? I'm sure you've all heard the proverb, do what makes you happy. And if a person was to follow that proverb, then their life would be governed by the question, does this make me happy? Yeah, what I found interesting in the movie is that lesson number seven, Hector found that it's a mistake to think happiness is the goal. So he realizes that happiness is not the goal of life. Yet if that's true, then what is the goal of life? What should we focus our lives upon? The passage we're looking at today can give us some answers to that question. It begins with the story of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were God's chosen people. And after the 10 plagues of Egypt, he brings them out to Mount Sinai. God appeared to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And this was the first time that the people of God had encountered him. And it was frightening for them. And I want you to imagine for a moment what it would have been like to have been there at that time. Imagine what it would have been like to have stood with the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And as you look, the Lord descends upon the mountain as a burning fire. And the brightness burns your eyes. The heat forces you to shield your face. And the char of burning fills your nostrils. And with the fire comes a great cloud that descends upon the mountain. And as the cloud descends, everything turns into darkness and gloom. And smoke clouds your vision. From within the cloud, loud claps of thunder ring in your ears and bright bursts of lightning which leave bars across your vision. And you start to hear the loud chorus of trumpets and they rise in a crescendo like an alarm. And then God himself speaks with booming words across the valley. The force of those words reverberate within your being so much that all the people around beg for not another word to be spoken. Please, no more, they say. God warns that even if one animal steps onto the mountain, it will be stoned to death. If this is what God would do to animals, then what would he do to us? For God is a holy God, and the mountain is his, and we as people are defiled by sin. And if we step onto that mountain, then we're under the righteous judgment of God, a God who appears in fire and storm and power. And so we feel paralyzed before the living God, a type of fear that goes beyond telling ghost stories around the camp or seeing monsters lying in bed at night. You can feel your heart racing out of control and your palms sweating, short of breath, and your stomach tightens,
terrified at this encounter with God. And not too far away, you can hear the Lord's own prophet, Moses, say, "I'm trembling with fear." Even a prophet of the Lord is terrified. Now, this is what the author of Hebrews brings to mind in these verses. This was the experience of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, some will say that this is a different God to the one that we read about in the rest of the Bible, that the God in the rest of the Bible is full of love and compassion, and he is, but we cannot domesticate God and make him something he is not. What happened at Mount Sinai is a revelation of the true God. He is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be in the future. He's not weak and powerless, but he is glorious and mighty, holy, and one who judges. There is a barrier between God and people. And when he speaks to his people within the cloud upon the mountain, it is from a distance. He is separated from them because of his holiness, because of our sinfulness. And we can be paralyzed by fear. If this was the end of the story, it would be a scary story. But you know what? There is hope. Hope for humanity. Hope for us. See, after Mount Sinai, many years later, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke about another mountain. A mountain where God's people would gather once again. But this mountain will be far different. This mountain will be Mount Zion. On Mount Zion, God will dwell with his people and he will love them and he will protect them. And in this passage from Hebrews, we hear all about Mount Zion. And he tells us, as Christians, we have not come to Mount Sinai, we have come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is where God meets his people now. So let's go on a journey again and imagine what it's like for us now to come to Mount Zion to encounter the living God. Imagine walking towards this mountain. It's not like anything that you have ever seen before. There in front of you on this mountain is a heavenly city. It's not like any city we have seen before. The city sparkles under the brightness of the sun. Its streets are paved in gold. It's spotless, clean, undefiled. And as you walk through the gates of the city, and as you walk through it, you are sprinkled with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And all that sin that once defiled you is washed away. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, you are sparkling white, clean as snow. And as you walk into that city, you can hear people laughing, chatting, singing. You can see people talking with each other, eating with each other, helping each other, loving each other. And as you look into the sky, you can see that there are angels flying above, and they are celebrating along with everyone else. They are praising God with angelic voices that are music to your ears. This is a party like no other. You can sense that there is no fear, but joy. No discord, but peace. For this is the greatest party that you have ever been to. It reminds me of the moment when Sydney was announced as the winner to host the 2000 Olympics. Don't know if you remember that moment. People were gathered in the streets watching giant TV screens. And when the announcement is made, people burst into celebration. It is euphoria. But even then, at the end of the day, the party died down. The brokenness of this world returned. But in this city of God, that will not happen. The party will continue. It will be the greatest party that has ever been, and it will never fade. And so as you walk along the streets of the city of God, you join in these celebrations and look around and see that there is every Christian who has ever lived, friends and family that you once knew, alive again, but they are perfect, righteous, holy. Every imperfection is removed and they are dressed in garments of white, just as you are. But then you realize what is at the heart of the city of God. What is it that is lending such euphoric celebrations? For there in the midst of the city is the glory of God. He is not distant and removed from his people. He is there shining in his glorious radiance, and the brightness and the warmth of his love flows to everyone in that city. You know that he is the judge of all, and he holds all people to account. Yet you are secure in his love because of the blood of Jesus that washes you clean. For you open up the book of life that is at the center of that city, and as you scan down the pages, there is your name. Written in that book. You are one of the firstborn. And there is nothing that can erase your name from that book. My friends, this is the contrast that the writer of Hebrews paints for us in chapter 12. What he is teaching us is that as Christians, our encounter with God is far different than what it was before. It's not like what Israel experienced at Mount Sinai. Israel remained distant and removed from God. They knew him as a consuming fire and lived in fear of his judgment. Yet we have come to God at Mount Zion. And as people who have come to him at Mount Zion, we come into his loving presence. We have moved inside the gates of the city, and we know God not as a consuming fire, but as a loving Heavenly Father. And what makes that change possible is the blood of Jesus. The death of Jesus to take away every single one of our sins. He was punished so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus knew God as a consuming fire so that we wouldn't have to. When God looks upon us, he doesn't see the defilement of our sin. He sees a firstborn son, one of his chosen people, washed clean and dressed in white. And so we enter into his city. The question I have this morning is, have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Have you confessed your sins to him and begged for forgiveness? For that is the only way we can enter into this heavenly city. If you have entered his city, then you are a Christian. And what is described here about Mount Zion is not just something that is for your future. It is something that we experience now. Now you might question that. How is it that we experience that now? We don't seem to be living in the city of God. The northern beaches are pretty close to a good place to live, but it's not quite the same. We definitely don't see angels singing the praises of God in the skies. Well, we cannot see and hear these things physically, but it doesn't make it any less true, because what's being described here is a spiritual reality. The city of God exists in the spiritual realms. This party of God happens today. It happened yesterday and it will happen tomorrow in the spiritual realms. And we partake in it because of our trust in Jesus. Because of our trust in Jesus, we dwell with Jesus in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly city. We are united with him. This is our new home that we belong in now. It is the home of every believer, whatever denomination they happen to be in, whatever country they happen to live in. Yet a time is coming when it will not just be a spiritual reality, it will also be a physical one too. For on that day when Jesus returns, the heavenly city will come down to earth and it will be married with this world. We will live in it both physically and spiritually. The two realms will be one. So while we wait for that day to enjoy the physical home here on earth, every time we meet here in church, like what we're doing this morning, we are expressing our spiritual home on earth. Every weekly church gathering, every Bible study is our true home. And it's to be our priority as well, to not let other things crowd it out. We want to enjoy the home that we have now and will have into eternity. A community where we can love each other. My wife, Kate, wrote a poem about this. And I want to read it to you because I think it captures something of what it's like to be part of a heavenly gathering. It's called Depth in Your Soul Community. Your community is what you make, the people you want to see when you wake. Your time together, there is nowhere else you would rather be. The relaxed, authentic vibe, it's them you want to see. The people around us shape our heart and soul. Through Christ's love, we are deeper, makes relationships whole. In the warmth of the sun, they can make you laugh and be jolly. When you hit a rough patch, their support will help the melancholy. Life is far too busy for fake and for relationships that won't grow. Enjoy what's real. Stick with what's raw and bare. The kind of friends felt over coffee or a glass of wine, strumming to the beats of life, makes you feel fine. Don't keep a friend or family that you are not what they want. Appreciate who sits at your table, chooses to take a seat. When you hang with the heaven bound, doing life together, means spiritually you are eternally joined, therefore friends and family forever. Now, the last part of this passage here explains to us how we respond to people who are part of the city of God. It's similar to how the nation of Israel were to respond to God at Mount Sinai. For when they heard the voice of God, they were to listen and obey. But if you know the story of Israel, it didn't go too well. While they were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, they built a golden calf to worship. And so they disobeyed their God, and God judged them for it. So we need to respond as people who do listen and who do obey. If we don't, then we will be judged like them. And when the writer of Hebrews gives that warning, he includes himself. It's a warning for every Christian to listen and obey the word of God. There are a number of different ways we can avoid doing that. We can ignore God's words. We can suppress them and push them aside and think, well, they don't apply to me, or replace them with other ideas that just seem a bit more popular and make things say what we want them to say. But a time is coming when God will shake the earth. It will be far greater than the earthquake that was at Mount Sinai. God will shake not just the earth, but the heavens. And when he does, there is only one thing that will remain. One thing that will be unshakable under the judgment of God. And that is his city, Mount Zion. It is the only city of God that will remain after his final judgment. Royal thrones will be overturned, kings and powerful armies will be removed, but God will establish his city and all who dwell in it. And if we know that's our future, then it changes how we live now. You see, the purpose of life is not to be happy. The purpose of life is to live as citizens of this city. How do we do that? Well, the answer is given in verse 28. The purpose of life is to worship God in whatever situation we find ourselves. We are to worship God with reverence and awe. We can do it in every area of our lives. We do it by listening to his word and obeying it, by seeking his glory in all that we do. It's not just something we do on Sunday either. For a Christian, we worship God in everything that we do when we do it trusting in Jesus and seeking the glory of God. We can worship God when we're hanging out the washing, when we're doing the vacuuming, when we're looking after the grandkids, when we're responding to an email at work. It can all be worship to God when we do it out of hearts that are thankful to God for his love and salvation to us. Yet we cannot forget that God is still like the one that was seen at Mount Sinai. He is still a consuming fire, and the last verse reminds us of that. So we need to listen to his words and obey them. And if we do that and we come to him receiving his forgiveness, then we can worship him with all of our lives and find him as a heavenly Father who loves us into all eternity. Amen.